Good morning to each of you in the name of Jesus. And it's good to have you here and welcome the visitors with us this morning. I thank you personally for your prayers of intercession this week. We did have a heavy week emotionally, spiritually, and socially, and I think maybe lost, and the Lord only know about that. But I thank each of you for your prayers and your kindness and financial help that you've given us over the past. Thank you for that. Next week does seem a bit easier, but I do ask you to pray for our summer bishop meetings, which begin on Monday afternoon and will last through Wednesday. We have extended meetings in January and July, and so that'll be going on this week. Do pray about that. Sometimes it does lay heavy on your heart. But that is not the point this morning, that I had a heavy week. You all had a heavy week. We all did. We're all people. Here is the point. What shall I preach on such a week? And I had a little journey that I thought Vernon should preach this morning instead of myself. So I had that little journey. But time takes care of those things too. I have a question for the ladies. How do you decide what to fix for, well, German cultural people like ourselves, Swiss German, we say supper, but dinner. How do you decide, you know, your husband's out having a week and he's heavy loaded with work, more than you get done. How do you decide what to have for supper? When we were first married, whenever our children were first married, I know sometimes the girls would call home and ask my wife what to have for supper. I see some grandmas smiling about that. Did they ever do that to you, Charlene? Well, I think sometimes my wife would ask me what I wanted to have for supper. I think she did that pretty often because I think she didn't know what to have. But once in a while, I knew that she had dinner because it's what she wanted to have for dinner. Sometimes they fix dinner because they are hungry for themselves. I have a little illustration for this morning. And this came to me on an early morning walk because some of you know we're moving a little or trying to. And so my office now, well, I never had an office before, but now I have one. So that's all moved up there, my books, my desk. My computer, my place to study, it's all moved up the road there, and my bed's still at the other house. So I had a day yesterday that no one really knows about, but that doesn't matter, except that if you're going to study to get something ready to preach, then you're going to have to do it sometime. And I went walking up the road this morning, set the alarm for 4:30, and I went walking up the road there in the darkness, and to my right along the cornfield in its natural habitat, I found these. I don't know what the name of these are. They bloom this time of the year. And I noticed a patch of them along the cornfield there, and then on the way back, walking back later in the morning, 7:30, 8 o'clock, I pulled a couple of them off. And the reason I did is because I thought about my youth and how as a lad we used to cut these flowers. They're weeds, I guess. In their natural habitat, they're weeds. And we would cut these things and put them in a jar like this, and then we would get a different number of different jars, and my mother taught me that if you put different colors of food coloring in here, after a while, these flowers will become the color of that juice. These are not in their natural habitat anymore. Do you understand this? How many of you done this? How many? Oh my, this is an old habit. So the children all know about this, huh? And we would make blue flowers and red flowers and orange flowers because I know that while I didn't pull these soon enough, I know that by tomorrow morning, or I don't know for sure, it's been years since I did this, that these flowers will start to take on the color of the habitat of which they are now in. And I know what color it will be. What color do you think it will be? Jenna? Red? Why? That's what's in the bottom. In other words, that is what they are sucking up, right? If I had blue in this habitat, do you know what habitat means? It's too big a word, but it means your natural surroundings. Now these weeds in their natural surrounding are white, but in their new kind of surrounding, they are going to be red. And I'm sure of that. And I know it's going to happen. Now, what shall I preach? Well, there's another thing that's been just going in my mind for a little while, maybe about 2 weeks. And that is, what is the difference between waiting on God and procrastination? Okay, so I have this work that I've been helping Steve to do there in Alberta, and the one congregation is more my responsibility than the other. I'm giving you an illustration, and there's a question there. It's a pretty big question to me. Pretty big question to the people that are involved. For about 2 weeks, I know that I need to call that man and talk to him. Okay, so, you know, there are times when you face things that you chose because of the choice you made, and there it stands in front of you. And sometimes you want to deal with it, and sometimes you don't want to deal with it, and then there's times, and all those times whenever you have your week all filled up, and you chose to do that, and then God does it another way yet, and he adds his point in on it, which was there all the while. And we need to make these decisions, and I'm asking you this question this morning, and I don't know if I can answer it, but the title of the message is, what does it mean to wait on the Lord? I had the question later on, but I'll just give it to you right now. I really do believe there's a big difference between waiting on the Lord and procrastination. Procrastination is a natural habitat, and waiting on the Lord is this habitat. The reason I believe that is because, well, we'll get there. Because I know that sitting in that water for long enough, waiting on the Lord, I know what color those flowers are going to turn. Seeking after the heart of God, as this flower seeks after that red habitat, I know what's going to happen. And that is very different than putting it off. It's very different than putting it off. How many times have you thought that maybe if I put it off, that would do it? I told Brother Jason yesterday afternoon in a little text, because I was struggling for a little while yesterday afternoon what I shall preach to a congregation like this, right this morning, and you can turn to Psalm 27, verse 14. And I told him that God never left me down. But I've left God down. And the truth is, my schedule did not allow a long time to prepare. And some of that was because of my own life, and some of it was because of God, and because a man took 2 men out of this world this week. We know that story. And then that brought our brother-in-law, my wife's family, east, and they want to have family together yet last night. And now I wasn't sure if I was waiting on the Lord or what was going on. And I told Vernon, I told Brother Jason in a little text, trying to encourage him that the Lord has never left me down, but I have left him down plenty of times. Here we are in Psalm 27. And I went to my notes and found an old set of notes that I preached at the Raleigh Springs Mennonite Church back in 2009. That would be, what, 7 or 8 years ago at a Bible conference. And they gave me the title, Waiting on the Lord, and I've changed this morning, and I changed my notes, but I have some of that. What does it mean to wait on the Lord? So those are the thoughts I want to have this morning. And something like this flower, it's just one point I have. Something like this flower, I know that seeking after the Lord and waiting on the Lord will change. And sometimes it does mean simply waiting. Sometimes it does. Other times it means stop waiting and get to it and face what you must face. And other times it means see how God's going to work this out. And as this red comes up through, you don't know for sure. Brother Eldridge was speaking about it this morning. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. And I wished I would have known exactly the words there, and I'll tell you why in a minute. But here in Psalm 27, it reads like this. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage. And he shall strengthen thy heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Now let's go to Job chapter 30, verse 26. And I want to show us something else here. Speak about this. Because when the Bible uses the word wait, it doesn't always mean exactly the same thing. And in our little devotions here on Wednesday, when we had the interviews for this ordination that we are now past, and we're then waiting on the Lord, Brother Harry had the devotions, and he was in Isaiah 40, and we'll go there in a minute. But here in Job, chapter 30, verse 26, it would read like this. When I waited for good, then evil came unto me. And when I waited for light, there came darkness. 45 times in the Old Testament, we have the word waited where it, in the Strong, in the Hebrew, this word, I think I'm spelling it right. And you pronounce it like this. Kala. Maybe something like that. And it doesn't mean waited like we wait. It doesn't mean procrastination. It doesn't mean wait. Okay, let's go to Isaiah 40. And I found that David and the prophets and Job, David and Job mostly used this word more than any other writers of the Old Testament. I wonder why, and I'll tell you why in a moment. But I wonder why did David and Job and the minor prophets like Isaiah, well, not Isaiah wasn't a minor prophet. Isaiah used it often, but the minor prophets such as Lamentations, Jeremiah, Habakkuk, and other minor prophets. See, they were facing items, and they didn't always know what to do about it. And even though they had the word of the Lord, and even though the red was coming up. See? In Isaiah 40, let's go there. And this is a favorite verse of some of you, I know. It's this little illustration that Jeremiah gives, and he uses this word. Isaiah 40, verse 27. Pardon me, I'm not in Jeremiah. Isaiah 40, verse 27. Most of you know this by heart. Why sayest thou, Jacob, speakest thou, Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God? Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait, they that call upon the Lord shall renew their strength, and they shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. Because the habitat of God has drawn up into their life and experience. And this word here does not mean wait like we mean wait. Like, just if I wait long enough about that situation that I know needs to be addressed or talk to the man seriously in Alberta. Somehow in my natural habitat, somehow it seems to me that if I wait, maybe that will bring the answer. It will bring an answer, but it won't bring the best answer. There's another way that brings the best answer, is this one. And it does not mean just wait. It does not mean procrastinate. This word means intertwined. This means wrapped up in. See? So we could read this verse, but they that wait, they that intertwine with the Lord shall renew their strength. So maybe I'm finished. Do you get the point? There's a big difference between waiting and seeing what happens, and if maybe that'll fix it, and seeking the Lord. Completely different lifestyle. Completely different way of making decisions. Completely different way of coming out. Completely different result. And here in Psalm 27, where we were, he says here, Kava, he doesn't say just procrastinate. I need to eat this. That's the reason I made it. I just want to let this thing go that I know needs to be done. And I think somehow that could answer it. Well, when you kawa, when you wait on the Lord, then I really do think sometimes you are seeking and you're looking and you're wondering and you're asking and you're looking at life from that perspective. And sometimes that does mean literally wait. But sometimes it means get at it. It's not the same thing. So he would say, Kawa on the Lord and be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thy heart. Kawa, I say, on Jehovah. Something like that. That's strange to us. Now in the verse where I read from Job, the first word is this word, but the second word is just a simple word like we are. So when I kawa for good, then evil came upon me, and when I waited for light, there came darkness. Well, that's what happens to us sometimes, you know, when we're just procrastinating, darkness comes upon us. Intertwined. You'll find this word used first in Genesis 1:9, where it talks about God intertwining the waters at one place and the land at another. And there the word is Genesis 1:9. It's a completely different word. Let the waters under the heaven be gathered under one place. It's wonderful. The Young's literal translation of Isaiah 40, verse 27 says like this, or of verse 31, but those who are expecting Jehovah pass on to power, and they rise up on the pinions of eagles, and they run and are not fatigued, and they go on and they do not faint. And genuine waiting on God brings us into focus. I remember probably about 30 years ago, it was one of the first times that I was really impressed, at least, or maybe the first time I saw something like this. We were in the Farmington, New Mexico area. My sister and my folks were there right then. And they took us out on a mesa. It's a big, flat spot on the top of an area. And the sides are like this, like a big cliff. And the golden eagles, I don't remember how many that day, but I remember that impression. And those eagles were just hovering there, right about the edge of the cliff. Why were they doing that? And that made an impression on me, because maybe it was the first I saw it. But that's what this verse is talking about. There they were, hovering there all around that big mesa. And we drove around that. It was a big area. Here were the eagles. I saw this in Alaska a couple of years ago when I was there. And of course, there it was bald eagles along the coast there, where these cliffs come up straight up. And here were these eagles. Why were they doing that? Does anyone know? Why weren't they out on the plain? Because that's where the updrafts are. Right in against that cliff, that's where the updrafts are. And there they hovered. And I think that's the word picture that's here. And he says, those that seek after the Lord or intertwine their life with the Lord. Those that are intertwined with God, out of their natural habitat, but in the habitat of God. Those that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. And they shall be like eagles. The decisions you have to make, you all have them. Some of them you made yourself, right? You can shake your head, I do. I mean, unless you don't, then don't shake your head yes. But if you do, then shake your head yes. Yes, you make them yourself. You decided it. You know, if you plan more than 24 hours, then you can get done in 24 hours. There's something, right? But see, it's something like this. God's moderating this whole thing, really. And then it's you and I down over here. So it's not really an easy subject I'm trying to explain about what does waiting on the Lord mean. Because the subject is a difficult, because in its foundation, it is asking a man to attempt to determine the mysterious play and between the unanswerable questions of life and the sovereignty of God and the choices of man. So the human answers are probably not as easy as 1, 2, 3. But what I do know is even in the choices that I make, and I'll address that in a few moments, the choices that I make, the choices that you make, sometimes they are the good one, sometimes they are not the best one. But even in that, if we stay in the correct habitat, that'll be a very much different outcome than procrastination. Yes, it certainly will be twisting, literally twisting, with the desire to depend upon God and depend upon Jehovah. And the picture of the eagle. In 2003, when I began doing some work for CLP, there was an old lady that worked there. She was already in her 80s then, and I didn't know her, but I soon learned to know her because she was on a committee that I began to work on, the Bible Committee. Her name was Ruth Hobbs. And I found out, and I liked her. I just liked her. She was a godly old lady. When I would go by her little office, at that point in my life, I did have a little office space there at CLP. I don't anymore, but I would go by, and she would often call me to come in. She'd want to say something about the prophetic word of God. She'd want to talk about it. She understood the prophetic word of God. She loved it. She believed in it. She's dead and gone now, but she loved that, and I liked her because she was a brilliant woman. She had a good mind in her 80s. She wrote Bible material. Sometimes the Bible committee would argue with her about an issue, but I always knew she was going to be right because we'd go and look, and sure enough, she was right about some detail of the Bible, and it just came from her reading it all the time, and she just knew what it said there. And sometimes we didn't always know, and we'd say, really? Yeah, sure. Well, anyway, Ruth Hobbs, she's gone. And then I found out from Brother John Risser that her husband had been unfaithful to her and lived a bitter life and died a bitter man. And here she was, the sweetest old lady that man could ever want. And she raised a godly family. I know most of them. She raised a godly family, godly grandchildren, much as I know. Probably human, but godly. Here's the point. She said to me one time, we were talking about this issue, and she said, Edwin, trust God and use common sense. Now let me go on. One of the most trusted friends I have, Brother Steve Ebersole, told me one time when I was wrestling with this scripture, in all thy ways acknowledge him and he shall direct thy paths. What in the world does that mean? And he said, it means this. There are many times when God doesn't really give you the decision. He doesn't reach down from heaven. He doesn't speak out of heaven. He doesn't walk into your bedroom and say, do it this way. However, in the events of life, a man who is seeking after God, and he lets you make that decision, and you make it, whether you procrastinate on it or whether you don't. And he lets you make that decision. But then he said, you know what? If you're doing this, and he didn't use this illustration, he just said, if you're following after the heart of God, and things become clear, and they start to look like, you know what? There would have been a better way. He said, that verse just means, then change it and do it that way, because now you do have the word of God. Now, there are some things that we know they're wrong to do. But he wasn't talking about those. See? Well, that was always stuck with me. I want to try to help somebody else with that. See? There is a problem with Mennonites, and we kind of think we get this business gone. We kind of think we get this thing gone. We kind of think, and I'm not talking about carelessness of life. You could catch me on that if you wanted to. You could try to gainsay that. I'm not talking about it. We kind of think we got the thing going. We think we can't change it now. We already borrowed the money. Right? Trust God and use common sense. And you see, every time that we wait on the Lord, and I don't mean just wait to do it, we are putting ourselves in the safest place that we can be. Yes. Even if you get your head cut off. Even, Brother Jason, if you become a deacon. That's still the safest place to be. And every time we get impatient with God, then God has to come forward into human view. And he often does, and then we can see him again. And of course, that's why prophecy is so encouraging to me. See, we know the red's coming up. Here, I think, is just a simple point. Waiting on the Lord is nothing more, but nothing less, than a deep surrender to what God brings into my life. And an unwavering trust and absolute confidence that everything will be good for those who love God and are according to His purposes. And He knows what He's doing. It's an unwavering, absolute, and unquestionable belief that God knows what He's doing. We must learn in humility to learn that to some life experiences there is no human answer. And then there are those times when we have chosen, and we did it this way. And we must act in faith anyway, because that's what faith really is. It just means believe God even though you cannot understand it. I believe because God made these plans, I believe that it's not going to work another way. I have faith in that these plants will turn red. They will not turn blue or orange. I can't prove it to you except by faith. That is the same way, and that is why you cannot go to Chambersburg and convince a man to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. You cannot believe and keep him from hell unless he has one starting point, and that is this word of the Lord. If he believes in the Quran, if he believes in the Messianic book, whatever it is, whatever, if he has his faith and where he's getting his understanding, knowledge comes from this. Unless he believes that, then you're casting your pearls before swine. It's the only starting point. And so how do you know that there is a God? Didn't we hear that here not long ago? Someone said that. I heard it recently. Well, because I just believe it. That's the only answer I have. I just believe it. That's faith. Abraham, waiting for 25 years with no physical answer, and then Ishmael came along. Why? Why did Ishmael come along? Ishmael and Isaac are still fighting. If you don't believe it, read the news. I'm just cutting a lot of news out of my life. I do like to know what's happening with the Israeli-Arab conflict, because God does care about that. How did Ishmael come along? In all the ways acknowledge him, he shall direct thy path. Mysterious play between providence and choice, following God with all our heart. Will not lead us eternally wrong. See, my point is, we do make some mistakes. We do have these decisions we have to make a decision on. We have to do something with them, but God even takes those and uses them if we are doing this with God. There's Jacob. You know how he connived? But one day he got a holy limp. At night he fought with Jesus. He got a holy limp, it says, and from there on, God used him. Holy limps still occur. Maybe you didn't know that story. Sure you did. He fought, it says the angel of God, but I believe he fought with Jesus incarnate. Read the scripture. That's what I believe he did. And it says he went away limping on his thigh. And every time he saw Jacob, he knew that he was a deceiver, but now he was a man of God. And then when he was dying, he told Pharaoh the same thing. He said, few and evil have been my days, but does this illustration make any sense to you? Yes. And then Moses, you know. We had that story of waiting on the Lord. And David, you know. Think about the life of David. Think about David, a man that he was, and all that went in his life, and he really, really wanted to build a temple for God. He really did. That was a zealous thing that he wanted to do. He didn't get to do it. God left somebody else do it. In the practical aspects, I'm going to give you a few practical ones soon. In the practical aspects of life, a man or a woman who is looking after the heart of God and intertwining with God's work, there are things that they want to do. And God says, I want you to do something else. Don't forget that. And there was Hezekiah, and there was Daniel, and there was Ruth, and there was Hannah, and there was Joshua, and Noah, and Gideon. Do you know that he started out with 30,000 and ended with 300? Pretty dynamical. Number one, practical. Waiting on the Lord is a choice. Waiting on the Lord is a choice. It's a decision. And I don't mean procrastination. That's our point this morning. There's enough procrastination going on. It just means ignoring what we need, what we know. Just letting it go. And it's a choice. If you don't forget anything, if you forgot all the rest of it, it's a choice. Remember that this morning. It varies, number two, with time and place and individuals. But all this is going on, you see, and God is here, and we are here. And I have something to say to the younger ones here this morning. If you think life is a paradise, and it is in many ways for you, what you don't know is that you'll see more of this as you go along in life. I just challenge you with that. The battle does not diminish, it intensifies. And it's not bad news, it's good news. The point is this, as you go along in life, young people, and you decide to seek after the heart of God in your decision-making process, then after a while, you see a result. And when you do that, you will see God. And then you will know, while the red is not up, you will know that God was in that thing. And every time we see God working, our strength is renewed. That's the way you'll find it. And you can rise up and you gain strength. Number two, to the mothers. Teach your daughters that the most important thing in their life is to serve the Lord. Marriage is a pretty important thing. And God wants most ladies to be married. I agree with that. But serving the Lord is much more important than getting married. I know that's hard for you to understand. I do not criticize a young lady for wanting to be married. But just don't get those two reversed, young ladies. Don't let natural habitat get that reversed in your life. Wait as you mature and seek after the will and purpose of God, and He will direct your ways, as it has to do with marriage and daddies. Do not lose the heart of your children. A city offended is hard to be won, the Proverbs writer says. And a brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city. And press in on God in your daily activities of life. No one knows better than me, no one in this congregation. There might be somebody outside this congregation, but no one in this congregation knows better than myself about pressing for more than you can sometimes get done. Maybe that's why I'm wrestling and wait on the Lord. I don't know how much to say about this, but I believe it is appropriate this morning. In the appointing of men in the work of the church, in the appointing of men for his service, I believe that sometimes Mennonite practice does some wrong things to people. That is, we place a lot of emphasis on the choosing of a man in the work of the church. It's really the opposite of that. Someone is unworthy and placed in that position. Sometimes I hear preachers, not so often, but once in a while in private, I will hear preachers say, as it has to do with the lot, they'll say, well, I just felt the call of the Lord. I do not think that man should say that. Of course they can say that. Of course they can. I don't think they should. Three men sat here. Is that okay for me to say? But see, what we were doing last week, in the heavy week, we were doing this. I heard that someone in this congregation said, well, time will work this out. Yes, that's true. See, because that's who God is. Be careful and wait. There are things that men want to do. There are things that maybe it looks like God wants them to do, but then there's God. And God has a place for everyone in his work. Does that make any sense to your minds? Yes. Wait on the Lord. Righteous men, wait on the Lord. All your life, in your daily activities, even when you buy a new drill. I don't do enough of it. I do too much just going out and buying what I need. But wait on the Lord. And that's altogether different than doing it the other way. See, it's intertwining our life with the will and the purpose of God. I'm not saying God doesn't want you to buy a drill. I'm not saying that at all. Preachers, and you have two of them here this morning, never shirk the study in preparation to preach the gospel. Never shirk the preparation. Ready in season and out. Never shirk the preparation. I really do believe that God will take a man on the spur of a moment and give him a Sunday school class, Brother Randy, but never shirk the preparation. Never procrastinate on the preparation. Because God will leave you down. No, he won't. He will just leave yourself down. So always prepare to preach. I never forget going to the wedding of our son. And I had all the things prepared that I thought needed to be said. And Windows Vista or whatever it was at that day and age would not open. And I had not printed the notes. And now it was 10 minutes before the wedding, or 15 or half an hour, whatever. I think we had to be there. What are we going to do? Well, I'd prepared, but I didn't have these laying here. Brother Myrna was probably at that wedding. No? Those are the opportunities of God. We sang a pretty strong song this morning. I don't know who all sang it, but it said, if God wants you to go to be a missionary, then you're going to do it. Now, what are you going to do with that? You have a bank debt. I mean, youth. See, this waiting on the Lord means faithful in the reserves. Had David not been faithful in the field, then he would have run out there and that big giant man would have killed him stone dead like that. Do you believe that? That's exactly what would have happened. He had went out there and that man would have killed him like nothing. Just like a good hunter and a deer. That's exactly what would happen. How many of you remember the story that Brother Sherwin told here a number of years ago about Winston Churchill? I'll tell it and then I'll see if you raise your hand. Winston Churchill's commander-in-chief during the crisis moments of World War II, and it looked like Hitler was going to win Europe, and something must be done. Mr. Churchill walked into the military headquarters, and there on the wall was a map with red and green and yellow dots on it. The red pin showed the military positions that were actively going on and where the Allied planes were, war planes. It showed where the battle was going on. It showed where the heat was going on. It showed where things were happening there on that map. And he said, and there were green pins. There were to be green pins on that map. And the green pins were reserves. How many of you remember Sherman telling this story? A couple of you. There were green pins that would be on the map. They are called the reserves. And Mr. Churchill said, and where are the reserves? And they said, they're all out. Listen, if the reserves are all out, the battle's already finished. Hitler will win. Do you believe that? See, young people, maybe you don't think you're too active. Maybe you don't even care. Maybe you can't even connect with this morning. Maybe you don't understand what I mean. Maybe. But God wants you to do this too. He wants you to do this with your music. He wants us to do this with your car. He wants us to do this with your job. He wants you to do this with your life. He wants you to do this about marriage. He wants you to do this about obedience to your parents. He wants you to do this about Him in every part of life. That's what He wants you to do. You'll be the reserves. And though you look white, in closing, turn with me to Luke chapter 18, because sometimes life is like this, and I think it's often like this. Luke chapter 11, we have this beautiful story. We call it importunity. We hardly ever use this word except when we're in the pulpit or talking about what I'm talking about or what I'm teaching and preaching this morning. In chapter 11 of Luke, and then I'll close. Wrong scripture. Okay, the lady came to... I had the wrong notes for it. The lady came to the man. She begged him and begged him. Someone tell me where it is. Pardon? Which verse? Oh, Luke 18 instead of 11. Thank you, Glennon. Dyslexia, they call that. Which verse? Here, oh, yes, first chapter. And he spake a parable unto them, to this end, that men ought to always to pray and to not faint, saying, there was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded men. There was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, hear what the unjudge saith. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge him speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith at Calvary Chapel Church. Let's kneel together for prayer.